Well, I guess, like a lot of blokes, I don't really make a habit of going to see the doctor. In fact, I don't think I can remember the last time that I did go and see the doctor. I mean, for one thing, sat in a room full of very sick people with coughs and splatters and everything else, you can catch all sorts of nasty things, can't you? So if I were you, stay away. But, you know, when I do go along, it never ceases to amaze me just how good and accurate our GPs are at doing their jobs. Their ability they have to decide between what's just a nasty cough that I developed, whether it needs treating, I don't know, with a bottle of Tixilix to sort of shut me up and send me on my way, or whether it's something much more serious and I'm going to need a course of chemotherapy. You know, the presenting symptoms are the key, aren't they, of course? Because it's the symptoms on the outside that tell the doctor what's going on the inside. And as we open up our Bibles once again this morning, we find ourselves back in a place called Corinth. We're sat in a church full of what Paul thinks are sick people. The year is about AD 55, there or thereabouts. Corinth is a new church. It's a church plant, a planted church. Over these last few years, Corinth Church has sort of become established. It's gone up and running, and it's made a start at telling local people about the good news of Jesus. And as it happened, the Apostle Paul was the church planter, and he led the church there for probably about 18 months or so in its younger life. And now he's moved on. He's moved on to plant churches in other places. And, well, as he writes the letter, we've got this letter in front of us, the book from the Bible we call 1 Corinthians. And so here we are. The church is up and running. It's continuing to function without Paul being there. And that's a good thing in itself, something to be celebrated. It didn't all collapse in a heap when he went on his way. And as we found out last week, despite their issues, Paul was still thanking God for the Corinthian church. He was thanking God that the gospel had saved people there. And I guess he was thanking God that it hadn't all collapsed in a heap as he left. It was still there bearing witness to Jesus in a difficult part of the world. And whilst Paul, yes, he does have a lot to give thanks for, he also has a lot to be concerned about. And it's those concerns that flesh out really the middle bit, the heart of the letter. And we can see they become the main reason for his writing in the first place. Now, as we kick off, let me say, first of all, Corinth was not an easy place to be church. In those days, it was a very cosmopolitan city where pretty much anything goes. A heady mix of food and wine together with a multitude of temples and gods. It left the place way down the league of the morality stakes. The people of the city seemed to thrive on mixed up gods and mixed up relationships and all manner of immoral self-indulgence. And I guess as we think about that, that's where we can see what's going on here, because of course some of those mixed up people of Corinth had now found themselves as saved Christians in the church in that place. They'd found out about Jesus, they'd become Christians, and they'd joined the church. And as we were hearing last week, that church, just like our church and any other church, it wasn't a religious club, kind of for nice people with everything sorted out. It was rather a bunch of sinful people with mixed up and messy lives, lots of things that needed sorting out under the gospel and figuring out just what it meant to follow Jesus. And people who knew they needed God's help to do that. And so in that sense, it's no wonder that Corinth Church is struggling. Nearly everyone there was a new Christian, just a few years as a Christian, recent converts. Nearly all of them were locals, sort of homegrown products of this incredibly mixed up culture that they came out of. And lots of issues that needed sorting out. And whilst they had a genuine faith in Jesus, it was a shallow faith. It hadn't yet become mature, hadn't had time to mature, and in many ways the culture had still got its claws in them, got a bit of a grip on them as they struggled to figure out what following Jesus meant and what discipleship really looked like. And so you see, the church there is in a muddle because the people there are in a bit of a muddle, and Paul hears about the symptoms and can tell that all is not right, and he wants to help diagnose what's up with them so he can sort the problem out before it gets worse. So, got three headings you might want to just think about this morning. But the first one is this: please don't ignore these serious symptoms. And it's in the first couple of verses that we're presented with this. We really see Paul's pastoral heart in that situation. He really cares about these people. And he begins with this pretty emotional appeal. Let me read it again for us. Verse 10 says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." Well, this is pretty strong stuff, isn't it, from Paul? It's urgent, it's important, and did you see, it comes with as much authority as Paul is able to muster. He makes his appeal in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who he is designated as an apostle. It's not a throwaway comment, this, or something to be ignored. He's saying, look, guys, this is really important. I want you to listen to what I'm saying to you, because the underlying problem is so important. As he reiterates, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. And I think what's happened is this: the church that Paul left a few years back was pretty much together and pretty much united, saying the same things and thinking the same things, and literally, I guess, singing from the same hymn sheet when it came to following Jesus. But as time has passed by, it's now not like that anymore. There are divisions among members and quarreling in the ranks. It all sounds pretty nasty, pretty ugly. Cliques and factions have come about, have set in, and the church has become divided. And it's a serious issue for Paul, because the divisions, as we've said, are just the symptoms on the surface that actually point to something much more serious going on underneath. Yeah, it's a bit like me and my cough at the doctor's. The chesty cough is just a presenting symptom, isn't it? The problem is probably deep inside my lungs. It's going to take a specialist doctor and some x-rays to actually figure out what's going on in there. I guess the lesson for us in all this would be, well, it's the same, isn't it? When we see things aren't right on the surface, amongst us or between us, whenever we see symptoms of division or disunity, well, let's not ignore that. Let's not sort of sweep it under the carpet or just pretend it might go away. Problems like that generally don't go away on their own, do they? They rumble on. They get us set into positions and we get entrenched. Sooner or later, the disagreements, the little disagreements become much bigger disagreements. Small problems become bigger ones. And so says Paul, look, it's better to see these things for what they are, symptoms of something more serious. And so please don't ignore them. Let's be those who are called to agree with one another and be united in mind and thought. And when that's not happening, we ought to stop and think and pray and figure out why, what's going on. Well, here we are back in Corinth. Paul explains what's going on as far as he can see it. Second heading: come and discover the heart of the problem. And the problem, according to Paul, well, it's an eye problem. And rather, it's an eye disease that is making them sick and literally tearing the church family apart. Listen as I read again, verse 11. "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." Now, it may be that the men named here were different leaders in the Corinthian church. Apollos became the leader when Paul moved on, Cephas or Peter, as he was better known. He may have become a leader after that. Whatever the reason, the members of the church are becoming divided about who is or was the best church leader in that place. Who was the most wise that stood up in front of us? Who gave us the truest teaching of the Bible? Who was it that could hold the attention of the crowd and be the most entertaining as they gave their talk? some are pretending to rise above all of that. They say, oh, no, no, we're not there. And they do it in a rather condescending way. Did you see? You follow Paul? Oh, I follow Christ. But you see what's happened in all that? It's become like a popularity contest based on their own judgments and preferences. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. And so I've, over here you've got one bunch of people who think Paul is the bee's knees, and then you've got another group who think Apollos, well, he was the man that everyone should be following. They've all made their choices and divided up accordingly, and the end result is a mixed up and divided church. Now again, from one point of view, there's no surprise there at all, is it? That's how the culture worked in Corinth. You pay your money and you take your choice. Whatever it is, you have it your way. That's what the culture was constantly telling them every time they looked outside. And whatever it was, you have it your way. Food, yep, we can sort that out. Friendships, sexual preferences, I can choose this God over that one. What a mixed up place that became. Eye disease was everywhere, because I can choose this and I can choose the other, and it's making me poorly because I'm not choosing the one thing that I should be choosing. I'm the king of the castle and I decide what happens. And that was life in Corinth City. But it shouldn't have been life in Corinth Church. The heart of the problem was this eye disease, putting what I want before what you or others want. Now, we do need to be careful here, don't we, how we apply this part of the Bible, because, well, the dangers for us can appear a bit more subtle, I think, because when it comes to leaders and those who might preach and teach us, we've got even more choices than they had. When it comes to the books we can consume, Christian books, or the sermons that we can download and listen to from all over the world, we have to be careful, don't we, about who we might be following in that sense. I mean, is it just me? Or do we all have our sort of go-to websites with preachers that we want to listen to when we want some Bible teaching that's really going to connect with us? I don't know what it is for you, a bit of Tim Keller, a bit of Don Carson, a bit of John Piper for the really serious ones amongst you, Rico Tice, is it? Paul Williams, Chris Knowles, you know, name whoever you want to name. We might think our choices are a bit more refined than they were in Corinth, but it sometimes come down to the same thing, whether the person I'm listening to is sufficiently trendy or amusing or sound enough theologically. Of course, the real danger comes when I start making judgments about who you might be listening to and privately criticize you for that, or even do it subtly in public. I don't know. Well, they're a bit soft or a bit dull or a bit theologically lightweight. Now, you know, that sounds a bit extreme, but I have actually seen this kind of thing happen in a previous church that I was involved with. It was a bigger church than this one, much bigger. And they had a team that included three regular ministers, each with different gifts and abilities, as well as several others that shared the preaching there. And now in that church, they used to publish the rota of who was to do what each week, months in advance. But what they began to find out was people would begin to fit their Sunday attendances around whoever happened to be preaching that day in the church. One of the preachers always drew a bigger crowd because he seemed to be more popular, whilst one of the others always registered a bit of a dip in attendances from the normal pattern, almost without knowing it. It was a sound Bible-believing church. Almost without knowing it, people were exhibiting these symptoms of eye diseases. I choose this and I choose the other. People becoming divided around their favourite preacher of the moment. What's the answer? Well, I guess rather than criticising one another about the choices we're making or deciding whether or not to turn up one Sunday or not, based on who's speaking, well, wouldn't it be so much better just to give thanks to God for all these men, these great men of God, famous or not, those who have preached and taught the Bible to us faithfully down the years from generation to generation, those who've put in hard work week by week to bring a message to us each Sunday. Those who put their talks together to teach us and inspire us and lead us to walk closer with Jesus. Well, having, I guess, followed up the symptoms of division and disunity, we've found the heart of the problem that's inside all of us. It's this eye disease that wanting me to put what I want before what you want. What are we going to do about that? Well, third and final heading, do something about it before it's too late. Because you see, a visit to the doctor, it's never complete, is it, if all we do is find out what's wrong with us? We need to know what the cure is too, don't we? Paul isn't going to leave us waiting. Rather, he's going to show us why this is so serious and prescribe what we should be doing about it. Look with me there at verse 13, where Paul writes, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Well, I think the big point comes right at the end there in verse 17, and the point is this: if we don't sort out the eye disease, then the cross of Christ will be emptied of its power. Why is that? Well, because the cross of Christ is God's cure for eye disease. That's what the cross does. That's the thing that Jesus came to do and to die for, so that self-centered people could be born again and freed forever from the crippling effects of eye disease and self-centered living. And Jesus took all of that on himself. He took that sin upon himself and bore it for us on the cross, so that people like you and like me could be forgiven and set free, and to be set free to live a new life, a different life in Jesus Christ. We have to assume that had begun to happen when Paul was amongst his church, that the baby Christians in Corinth had begun to live new lives, changed lives, as a result of following Jesus. For a time at least, their self-centered ways were behind them, as they began to learn what it meant to serve one another and to put others before themselves. That was the cross that made that happen. They'd understood what Jesus had done for them, the powerful, life-changing, sin-bearing cross of Christ. Everyone in the church knew it and understood it. Everyone agreed with one another, at that time perfectly united in mind and thought. But as they say, that was then, and this is now. And now, well, you're not looking like the saved people you once were, says Paul. Or put it another way, your eye disease has kind of come back. The cross which saved you and the cross which cured you, well, looking at you lot, says Paul, I can't be sure it's actually worked and done its job properly. By the way you're living and the way you're acting, you're emptying the cross of its power. And according to Paul, that's a pretty serious state of affairs. Men and women that should have been growing together in faith, should have been in unity and displaying that unity, are instead displaying all the signs of arrogance and immaturity. People that should have been set free from the ungodly culture all around them still seem to be kind of caught up in it. Eye disease has taken them back to those old habits and sinful ways. The people of God, rather than being pure and holy, look more like consumers than servants of Jesus Christ. When I was a lad, Saturday tea times on the telly, it was always cartoon time. If you're about the same age as me, you'll remember those days. And Roadrunner, he was always my favourite. Meet me, said Roadrunner, and off he shot down the way. And do you remember Wile E. Coyote? It was the one who was always trying to get Roadrunner. Remember one episode, the coyote there is his massive bow saw sawing off a big branch of a tree. The tree is then to drop to the ground onto a little pile of bird seed, which used to then squish poor Roadrunner, who's being distracted at the time. But You see, what Wile E. Coyote didn't notice, he sat on the wrong side of the branch. And so as he's soaring away on the branch, we can all see what's going to happen any moment now. The whole lot, including him, come plummeting to the ground, and all we get is a little beep beep, and Roadrunner is nowhere to be seen. Of course, that kind of thing is quite funny when you see it in a cartoon. But in Corinth, do you see what they're doing? They're cutting themselves off from the branch that once saved them. A long shadow is being cast across the once triumphant and glorious cross of Christ. Its power is literally ebbing away from the congregation as the church there divides and splinters. What's the answer to all this? Well, in one sense, the rest of the letter is the answer. The next 16 chapters are going to tell us all about the answer. But we don't have time, you'll be pleased to know this morning, to look at all the rest. So what's the brief answer to this problem that we've come and identified? Well, I think it's sort of this. Very simply, stay united around the thing that once saved you. Unite yourselves around the cross and see there the cure for your sickness and the motivation to live a new life in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one who can save you. And not Apollos, not Cephas, not even Paul, only Christ. Only the cross of Christ, the death of Jesus for sinners, is the only gospel with power to save. So here, at the cross, is the cure for sinners, where eye disease really can be completely healed, and self-centered living can be completely put behind us. It's here at the cross where Paul wants his friends to completely agree with one another, so there may be no divisions among you, perfectly united in mind and thought. So whether I begin to notice the symptoms of eye disease in myself, or whether you spot them first, let's not wait for the cliques and the factions to divide us. Don't ignore these serious symptoms. Come and discover the heart of the problem. And let's do something about it together. Let's come back to the cross before it's too late. And let me pray for us as we think about these things together. Loving Father, we do thank you for all the wisdom that is in your word, all the wise counsel and advice for churches like ours. And we thank you for Paul and his letter and for all he's taught us today. We pray you'd help us to be on the lookout for the symptoms of division and disunity. And Lord, give us the courage and the boldness not to leave those things where they are, but to talk about them, to tackle them, to discover the heart of the problem, and together, Lord, help us remain united around the cross of Jesus Christ. Only there will we find unity in him. And we pray you'd help us as we think about all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen.